Thank you very much. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. Let's go. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3. Thank you. The orchestra's not here, so be seated. Let's go. Here we go. Sit down. Quit goofing around. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3. All right, here we go. Philippians chapter 3. Thank you for keeping the excitement vibrant. Thank you for keeping your mouth shut after we're ready to get started here. That's good. Very good. Here we go. We're going to talk in Philippians chapter 3 just momentarily. Before I do, I want to remind you of the six principles of 1 Timothy. And it's something that we have not done so much this semester, but I feel like it's very important that we just keep reviewing, stating the basics. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy, of course, had a very godly mother and grandmother. His dad was a Greek, and while his mother was teaching him about Moses and Genesis and creation and things of that nature, his dad was teaching him about the Greek gods and Plato and Aristotle and the mysteries of the past and things of that nature. So he was in a divided home. And he probably had some issues with fear. Paul tells him, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if you're afraid, Timothy, stop being afraid. He had to besought him. He had to beg him, plead with him to stay at Ephesus and to do a hard job. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do the hard thing. Doctrine was at stake. He said, I told you, you've got to stay at Ephesus, and you've got to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He was probably not so much a self-starter. Paul kept telling him, you've got to not neglect the gift that was given to you. You've got a gift, use it. Stir it up. Don't find yourself just sitting around doing nothing. You got to do something. You got to stir that up. And so Timothy was a young man who had much more maternal influences and probably paternal. He was a little more fearful. Titus, on the paradigm of that, on the other pendulum, he was probably more of a bull in a china closet. He was stirred up all the time. And he left him on an island with a bunch of slow bellies and liars on the island of Crete, and told him to put things in order, the things that were lacking. But Timothy was a young man that definitely Paul loved him dearly. At the end of his life, of all people, he wanted him to get. He said, man, Timothy, you've got to come see me. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm getting ready to die. I've already been to court once. The Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. It's winter time. Get here. It's fall. Get here before winter. Bring my coat that I left at Troas. Bring my Bible and bring the other books. I can read those. And Paul was still learning at the end of his life. By the way, always be a lifetime learner. But he wanted to see Timothy. Timothy, he longed to see him. And he said, I have no other man that works with me, that thinks like I do, that's like-minded, and someone who will naturally care for the people around him. By the way, that's true. In services, the people on your bus route, your bus workers, any form of ministry, you have people who will care. They'll do it because it's their job. They'll do it because it's their duty. But you have other people who will do it because they naturally care. God's put a natural care in them. By the way, that's where you want to be. You don't want to be with the other group that just does it just for a paycheck, for insurance. They'll do it for security. They'll do it for a pat in the back. They'll do it for affirmation, but they won't do it because it's natural for them to do it. He said, Timothy, he thinks like Paul. He's like-minded with me. Other guys have their own agendas, but he thinks like me. Number two, he naturally cares for people. And that's where you want to be. That's where I want to be. And I think that's the most valuable servants in the work of the Lord are people who are trying to be like-minded with God and their spiritual leaders, and they're trying to do things because they can, not because they have to. And that's important. So Timothy is a great guy. He wrote him the book of 1 Timothy, and he's in jail. He's in that house in Rome, if I understand correctly. And he says, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I hope to get out soon. At this time, he's not in the Mamertine prison. He says, I hope to get out soon. But if it takes me a while, if I tarry long, if I don't get to where you are soon, I'm going to write to you this letter, this book of 1 Timothy, so that you'll know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of a living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The reason he wrote 1 Timothy, he tells him why. Just like Peter tells us why he wrote 2 Peter, to both stir you up in your pure minds by remembrance. He said, I'm writing this to stir you up and remember what Jesus said to you. Paul says, I'm writing 1 Timothy so you'll know how to behave yourself in the house of God as a young servant in particular. Several years ago, I was sitting over here, my second year of being the chancellor of the college. And I looked out over the faces of the young people in this room and I thought to myself, Lord, what are we trying to accomplish? What do we want for these young people? And after thinking about that, the Lord led me to consider these six principles that I think are very important. And it's the principles that God gave us in the Word of God. So Paul says, for a young person, here's how you need to behave yourself in the work of the Lord. Most of you, God has called you to serve Him. That's why you're here. Some of you will say, well, I'm not gonna give my life to the ministry. Well, what are you gonna give your life for? That'd be a good question to answer. Okay, you need to figure that out. So what are you gonna do? You're gonna be 40 one day. One day you're going to be 53, and you're going to look back over, most of my life is gone. I've got less years to live than I have behind me. And I'm either going to be, when you're 53, you're going to be glad you did, or you're going to be wish you would have. I talked to a young man, and one of the men who graduated last night from our Better Roads Recovery Home. When he was 18, he wanted to come to Hiles Anderson College. Wanted to be here. He couldn't wait to come. And circumstances took place where he said, he didn't come. And that led him into a life of 13, 14 years of problems that tied him up and bound him with the chains of his sin and brought him into the Better Roads. And God's helping him. He's in my class on Tuesday night, the Bible Institute. He's doing it, but he lost a lot of time because of a bad decision. And I don't want you to do that. But I want you to figure out something. So I sit over there in that chair listening to somebody else preach in that day, but also thinking, Lord, what is it you want to accomplish? And God says, well, why don't you consider 1 Timothy? Number one, keep your doctrine sound. Be committed to cherishing and holding to sound doctrine. And sound doctrine, sound means clean, hygiene. We get the words, when you see the word sound in your Bible, and you see sound, you're talking about something that's clean. Clean, pure. If you have a chance to drink muddy water or clean water, you'll take clean water, obviously. You want something that's not contaminated. And doctrine determines destiny. Say it again with me. Doctrine determines
destiny.
Yeah, what you believe determines not only where you're going to end up, it's going to determine your dedication. It's going to determine what you're dedicated to. It's going to determine what music you're going to listen to. You say, Pastor, we believe the same doctrine. I just like this music. No, no. Your doctrine will determine what music you listen to. Your doctrine will determine what clothes you pull off your closet and what clothes you put on. Your doctrine will determine what entertainment will determine what you watch on YouTube. Your decisions are made based upon what you believe. If you believe it's harmful for God and for you, you'll not do it. If you believe it'll elevate the testimony of Christ, you'll do it. If you don't believe it's important, you won't do it. Doctrine determines your destiny. And all of chapter 1 is, hey, listen, keep the doctrine sound. Because here's two things that happen, and just reminding you of this. There's a swerve, and then there's a, help me with that older upperclassman. Was it a swerve first, and then a what?
Shipwreck.
One person makes a swerve, a shipwreck, lots of people get hurt. The guy steering the ship goes too close to the rocks. That's his decision. That's his negligence or his decision to do that. But the people on the ship are going to suffer because of one person's swerve. When a man does not know what he believes, he can't figure out. you know guys like this. And by the way, it's simple. We're all born simple and foolish. But you got the guy like, you know, just doesn't think about his future, not thinking about anything. You know, so you, when you go, hey, you're going to talk about, yeah, let's talk about, yeah. Go to Wingstop, oh, yeah, let's go to Wingstop, no problem. As long, they'll go wherever you want to go as long as you're paying, right? But people just can't figure out what to do. I don't know, they got evangelist preaches, I don't want to be an evangelist. Pastor preaches, I want to be a pastor. Missionary, I don't think I'm going to the mission field. Just a little bit trying to figure some things out. That's okay. We all have been there. We're all trying to figure out what God may want for my future. And really, to be what God wants you to be, you can do what God wants you to do. But one thing you want to be careful with is that you don't want to steer and swerve from doctrinal error. And you have to be careful what you listen to. Be careful with the podcast. Be careful what you look on YouTube. Be careful what this guy says, this girl says. And you have to evaluate that. The Bible says that we're supposed to discern the spirits to see if they be of God. Because everything you have is coming to you is not all true. And some of it looks good, but on the inside, it's a problem. You ever eaten a caramel apple that was good on the outside and you bit into it and there was issues? It's terrible. Not everything looks good is good. So, keep your doctrine sound, chapter 1. Chapter 2 is to make prayer and your walk with God a priority. I've got to say, you know what, I've got to walk with God. I can't say, well, you know, I've got such a sweet wife, I think she's going to walk with God for me today. No. I have to walk with God for me, you have to walk with God for you. Man, I've got a godly roommate. That's wonderful, but you have to walk with God. All of us have to do that on our own. And we have to make it a priority, and it's not easy. I would that, first of all, that prayers and intercession and supplication and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he says, I want you to make it a priority. Pray for kings, for all in authority. These are things because God wants people to be saved. And prayer brings power. If the devil is scared of anything, he's scared of a praying Christian. He's not scared of a talented Christian. He's not scared of an intelligent Christian. He's nervous when a young person prays. There's something about it that brings power, and he knows he can't overcome that. So making prayer a priority. So chapter 1, keep your doctrine. Chapter 2, keep prayer a
priority.
Chapter 3 is on spiritual reproduction. You'll see in that chapter, of course, the theme, why he wrote the chapter, and then the qualifications for pastors and deacons and their wives. He's going to say, you know, if a man desire the office of a pastor, by the way, some of you men, you're here, whether you're 18, 19, 22, 23 years old, but there's an itch inside of you to pastor, to lead with God, not for the position. When you see a pastor, you're thinking, and the Holy Spirit will tell you in your heart, you could do that one day. And as soon as you hear that, you're also going to hear, no, you can't either. You're not all that. You're not able to do that. You precious girls, there's something inside of you that, because I think I could help someone like Miss Amber helps Brother Mark, or like Miss Linda helps Brother John, or like Miss Cynthia helps Brother John Francis, or like Miss Brittany helps Brother Brian North, or whoever. You can go each of those. And as soon as you hear that, you're also going to hear, yeah, but you're not going to be as talented as that. You're not going to do that way. And you're going to feel that way. Because wherever God speaks, the devil speaks in doubt afterwards. Remember when Jesus was baptized? What did the Father say? This is my beloved. The next time Satan opened his mouth, if thou be the Son. He comes up with a question against that real quickly. No, you can't do that. Or if you're going to do that, well, how is this going to happen? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to survive in this world? You're going to hear that. But in chapter 3, he speaks about winning. The people you win and you disciple from that group are going to come future pastors and future people who help their pastors, deacons, wives. Those people you're winning to Christ. And we on Tuesday mornings, I love to hear your testimonies. But those of you who are winning and discipling people, fast forward, if the Lord doesn't come back in 15 years, some of those people will be pastors. They will be servants of Christ. They'll be serving the Lord in the church. Carlos Rodriguez used to ride a bus of one of our students here. He was led to Christ in our ministry. Now he's one of our deacons, and Saris now is one of our deacons' wives. Both of them bus children. Brother Eddie Rios and his wife, they were bus kids years ago. Now the people did not know, but by winning them to Christ, discipling them, they became, and now those people, they're off serving Christ and somewhere else in the world, and they have reproduced a deacon and a deacon's wife. You'll hear a man speak tomorrow morning in chapel, 11 o'clock, with Ricky Torres. He and his wife, Zeta, both were won to Christ, discipled by college students, and now he's a pastor. And she's a pastor's wife, overseeing, shepherding flocks for God, the Chicagoland teens. You're doing that. The privilege about coming to Hiles Anderson College, in my opinion, and the benefit, one of the benefits, is that you are getting opportunities to do that on a regular basis. I was with another Bible college not too long ago, and one of the students came there and said, you know, can you teach me how to soul win? I said, can you teach me how to soul win? He goes, I don't know what. It just seems like no one knows what to do. We all go to church and everything, but no one knows how to help somebody win someone to Christ. Can you take a few minutes after you finish preaching, maybe talk to me and teach me how to go soul winning? Here's a guy who's a sophomore in a Bible college. Okay, but you have the benefit. I'm not saying all colleges are that way, and certainly they're not. But you have the opportunity on a regular basis to win the lost. If you got a brain in your head, you're going to disciple somebody. So, Pastor, my kids aren't going to take it. It's not for your kids. It's for you. I want you to learn to change the tire by changing the tire. I want you to make biscuits and gravy by making biscuits and gravy. They could tell you how. If you don't miss biscuits and gravy, you're missing about 25% of your life, okay? So get that down. Girls, that's check off number like 3 or 4 on your priority list. We eat biscuits and gravy at our house at nighttime. We like it. It's good. But nonetheless, the way you learn to disciple people, can anyone tell me how to finish that phrase? Discipling people. Okay? And you might disciple a guy 2 times and they fall off the end of the earth and block you from Facebook. Okay? That's all right. That happens. Okay? Go find somebody else. Disciple them. Keep at it. Welcome to the ministry. All the people that followed Jesus around didn't stay with him. Matter of fact, they started leaving when the savings got hard, and he, you know, they were there for a free lunch, but after the free lunch is over with, he said, now, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. He's getting sick. He's a weirdo. I'm out of here. And one by one, they all went. He looked at the 24 eyeballs of the disciples there and said, will you guys also go away? Because he was used to people going away. I wish that weren't true. I wish that everybody who got saved and discipled, they just stuck like glue. They don't. There's a real devil out there. There's a real world. And there's a real selfishness in all of us. And it gets difficult. When it comes to sacrifice and difficult, they don't always stick. But you should stick on helping other people. Good. Stay at it. Stay at it. Keep going soul winning. Keep on discipling people. From that group, you're going to find there's going to be servants of Christ developed. And you don't see it right now, just like the people who won Carlos and Shristnell didn't see it then. But now they see it. They're joy with that. A man called me this morning. He lives in California. And at 6:50 my time, which means it was 4:50 his time, he said, good morning, Pastor Wilkerson. I remember when the Lord saved him. I remember spending hundreds of hours with him. I remember discipling him. I remember trying to help him and learn something. I remember when I said to him, are you married? He says, well, I think I'm still married. I don't know for sure. I haven't seen my wife in 10 years, and I only saw her one time in 14 years. I said, wow. I said, do you know where she lives? He goes, oh, yeah, I know where she lives. She lives with her mom over in the street. I said, well, why don't you contact her? He goes, oh, she won't want to see me. He says, we had a terrible marriage. I said, is she married again? Because I don't think so. I said, why don't you go over there or reach out to her. If you can't go over there, maybe reach out to her on a social media or call her and tell her that the Lord Jesus has changed your life. I mean, you've been here now for 7 months, and I thought you were single. He said, no, I think I'm still married, unless I signed the divorce paper while I was drunk or something. I think I'm still married. Because I don't think I've ever signed anything. I said, why don't you reach out to her and tell her that Jesus is working in you and you'd like to meet her? And he said, let me back, said, Pastor, she said she would meet me. So they went over to Starbucks. They sat there and drank a cup of coffee. And she said, Les, you look the same, but you don't act anything like you used to act. He says, it's all Jesus. Dolores, everything that's going on is Jesus. He said, can you come to the church that I got saved in so I can show you? She said, when is it? She said, it's Sunday. And she came Sunday morning. He sat there with her, and they were he was so scared. And I preached at the end. She came forward. Someone showed her the gospel. She said, all right, thank you, but that's not going to work for me. Sunday night, she came back. She walked forward again. Someone gave her the gospel. No, I'm sorry. She came Sunday night. She came Wednesday night. Same thing happened. And then Sunday morning, she came again. And I said, how about this, Dolores? How about if I talk to you after church? And she said, well, okay. And I talked to her after church. I thought for sure she could get saved. And she said, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. You're the third person to show me the same thing. He said, but nothing that easy could have changed less that much. He said, I just don't feel like he feels it. I don't know what he's doing, but I've known him for a long time. If we were still married, we would be married in like 25 years in just a few months. He said, but we haven't seen each other in 10 years and one time in 14 years, but he is like different. I don't feel like he feels it. I mean, I'm impressed at the change of his life, but nothing that easy could change me like it changed him. There's something else I'm missing. I said, there's nothing else you're missing, but you let the Holy Spirit work on you. She went to lunch that day, and one of the men that she went to lunch with, he was a crippled man. He had had a stroke, and he was eating there, and they pushed him in a wheelchair into to the Bright Spot restaurant there. And at the end, he said, Dolores, you saved? And this is what the crippled man, the stroke victim, said. She said, no. I said, why aren't you saved? You don't know how to be saved? He goes, no, I've heard it three times. She said, well, I just don't feel it. He goes, you don't feel it, you believe it. Well, what do you want me to do? She goes, I think you ought to believe that Jesus died on the cross. The only way you can get saved is to accept him, and you ought to ask him. She said, okay. She got saved. Came that Sunday night, got baptized. And then about 2 months later, I performed their ceremony on the 25th anniversary of their... They never did get divorced, but they renewed their vows on their 25th anniversary. And I got to see what that man... He became a pastor of a church. He's not a pastor right this very moment, but he was a pastor, and he was assistant pastor. And he loves Jesus. He said, the Lord woke me up this morning, Pastor, early, so I've been praying for you. He said, Pastor, it's sure good to hear your voice. Thank you for loving me and helping me. And he told me about someone else he got to lead to Christ. He told me about his grandbaby that's growing up. He says, you know, never would think I'd even have a relationship with my grandbaby, but now my grandson and granddaughter have a Christian grandpa. He said, we're Christian grandpas together. How about that, Pastor? And how about that? But you know, there's something about discipling, winning, helping people that God uses you to spiritually reproduce. Young people, you need to do that. You need to keep your doctrine, make prayer a priority, and spiritually reproduce. Then chapter 4 is about being a good testimony. And I'll stop with that, and we'll review another time. We're getting ready to go out on the athletic field in a few moments. I want to just give you a couple things that athletes need to do. And somewhere along the line, the Apostle Paul either was an athlete or he loved athletics. He said, they that run the race, run all. But why do they run? They run to win. He said, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you wrestle against principalities. He looks like he maybe saw the Olympics or something. If he wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, now we're compassed about with so great a cloud of fans that are watching us run our race. He said, so lay aside every weight. Take off the ankle weights. Take off the overcoat and run with patience. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, after being a good soldier, be a good athlete. No man striveth unless he keeps the rules. And I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about watching today and doing those things, I want to encourage you, first of all, analyze your strengths, your weaknesses. The last Super Bowl, they put and they've threaded into every player's under jersey GPS. So there were people watching all the guys run around the football field, and they had a GPS inside of them and that would measure their blood pressure, their heart rate, their breathing, and their location on the field. And people up there in the stands were watching, and every once in a while they would bring them out the field. Say, why would he bring him out? He's playing really good. But his heart rate's too high. He's too tired. Take him off. We see all this. They're using analytics. You know, it's something important that you and I evaluate our own life. Good. Evaluate your academics. Evaluate your finances. Evaluate your commitment to the Lord. Good. Evaluate your effectiveness, your prayer life. Evaluate things. Paul did that. I should do that. You should do that. But I think also that you need to endeavor to win Christ. Success is not having a good family. Success is not having a position in ministry. Jesus is success. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep developing. Endeavor to please the one who chose you and put you in to the game. Let's pray together. Can we please? Father, thank you for the chance to be together today. Sure love the young people, and I want to be a blessing to them. Looking forward to the game. Looking forward to just having the fun and having a day off of our classes, but at the same time, a day in which we can get some things done. And I pray that you would help us keep our doctrine sound. Help us to make prayer a priority. Help us, Lord, to develop within us a heart to win, disciple, and train others for the work of the ministry. Help us to be a good testimony. Help us to treat people right. Help us to manage our finances with wisdom. Help us, Lord, to pursue. Help us not to be good at something that doesn't matter. But help us, Lord, to be good at something that will matter forever. Work in each of our lives. Some of us are struggling. We're struggling in many areas. It's because we're struggling with you. We have not caught on to the endeavor, to endeavor to please you. Not just to appease you. Not just to tap you on the head and pat you on the head and say, you know, you're a good God and everything. But to really please you. Help us to do it. May you use us. May you bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name.